this, which is a sad, discouraging condition. Some are born blind, others become blind. I was remembering a book that I had gotten for Pat when I was at pastor school. Oh, wow, could have been back in 1972 or 3. And the title of the book is These Blind Eyes See, the testimony of a Marilyn Ford. She became blind. That's what made me think of it when I said some are born blind, some become. She became blind. And of course, when that first happened, her family, her husband was a pastor, the church family, others that knew of her, they all prayed intently, so earnestly, pleading, begging God to restore her sight, but it didn't happen. After a period of time, some stopped praying because they didn't have a close relationship, they just heard of it. In her family, she and her husband, every night when they had their devotions together, they would pray, God, please restore Marilyn's sight. But it got to the point where it was a true prayer request. It was a desired prayer request. But so much time had gone by that it was just one of those things that was routinely prayed. Lord, please restore Marilyn's sight. And one night, she looked at him and said, that's a nice blue shirt you're wearing. At first, it didn't dawn on him. And he looked and he saw that he was wearing a shirt. And he said, well, what color is my tie? And she identified it. And then he asked another question. And it was obvious that she was seeing. She went to her eye doctor, a specialist, and he too observed that she was seeing, but he said, there's no reason you should be. All of the function of your eye that would give sight is still gone, deteriorated. And hence the title of the book, These Blind Eyes See. Physical blindness, such as is spoken of in that story, true story. Pat still has the book. Then spiritual blindness. And this is an even sadder condition than physical blindness. This lesson here in Sunday school will look at several scriptures that teach about spiritual blindness. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to come back to this question at the end. If you knew you were going to die in a certain set number of days, for example, if you knew whether medically, scientifically for your condition, or just the fact that you had deteriorated so much that doctors and others were able to say with a certainty, you have 7 days to live. Would you wait till day number 5 or day number 6? If you thought, well, I can do it in the morning of the 7th, is this what you're doing, but without knowing a set day? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He has never and he never will refuse anybody that comes to him in faith believing. This lesson is going to look, as I said, at several scriptures that teach about spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians, would you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read starting at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul had a ministry. He had a service to give of presenting the gospel and teaching people about Jesus Christ. And he was not going to get weary in it. He said, we faint not. We're not going to be overcome by the circumstances. Verse 2, but have renounced, Paul says, he and his team have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, with God as the one who is observing, we are not wrongly dealing with the gospel. Verse 3, where he says, but if our gospel be hid, if he were to be dishonored, if he were to walk in craftiness, if he were to be dealing deceitfully, it would be hiding the gospel. He says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It isn't hid to the believer. The believer sees what's going on. The believer understands it. But the unbeliever is deceived. Now, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Blinded the minds. That's what is blinded. It identifies the source of spiritual blindness as the God of this world. That would be Satan. That would be our arch enemy, the devil, capital D. In whom the God of this world, he has blinded what? The minds. Now we're not talking eyes, but the minds. He blinded the minds of who? Them which believe not. As an unbeliever, your mind has been blinded. You cannot see the gospel that God is dealing with. Now, why did Satan blind the mind of the unbelievers? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Here's why. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's why the devil blinds the mind. That's why he plays tricks with the mind. That's why he gives the mind false information. Because he does not want a person to come to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you notice in verse 1, there is the word therefore. Now, what do we always say? Yeah, all right. The word therefore, you have to see what it is there for. So, why did Paul say therefore? You must always go back before the word therefore to understand why he said what he did in chapter 4. I'm going to go back to chapter 3 and begin at verse 12 for our purposes today, where Paul says, seeing then that we have such hope. Now here again, to identify such hope, you'd have to read chapter 3 beginning at verse 1. But again, for our purposes today, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. He doesn't, as he said in verse 2 of chapter 4, he doesn't deal dishonestly, honestly, or in craftiness or deceitfully, but rather he says we use great plainness of speech. This is so simple. This is so plain. And he needs to do that because he knows Satan has blinded the minds and complicated things A person with a blind mind will have difficulty processing. Seeing then that we have such hope. Well, not me. I'm quite sharp. I can grasp a lot of things. You know, lay it on me and I'll re-explain it to you. No. That's what's got you blinded. And that's why your mind isn't able to function to bring you to the place that you may even want to get to.
Come
on. Then he goes on in verse 13. He says, we use great plainness of speech and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now you have to go back to when Moses, you know, saw the backside of God. His face did shine. People couldn't look on him. So he put a veil over it to protect them. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And so, verse 14. But their minds were what? Blinded. You see, here we have a situation where the people of Israel, they said they wanted to look at the old covenant. They said they wanted to know what God had told to Moses. But no, their minds were blinded. And so saying something is different than the actuality of what is being said. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now, when he says in the reading of the Old Testament, he's not talking about turning to the beginning part of our Bible, which is rightly identified as the Old Testament. It's the Old Covenant. It's the old agreement God gave. And that's what they were reading. They didn't have a Bible that they could turn to the front part to the Old Testament. They were talking about the actual agreement that God had made. And for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the... So when the priest would read, they weren't getting it. They couldn't get it. Why? Because their minds were blinded. And so you sit and you hear the preaching of the gospel. You sit and you hear the reading of scripture and you're not getting it because your mind's blinded. You say, well, what about people that get saved? By the grace of God,
amen.
They, listen to me, they have admitted to themselves that they're blind and need Jesus to help them to see.
Amen.
Now God's going to begin to take the veil away.
That's right. Yes. Sir.
He's going to begin to remove the blinds.
That's right.
Why? So a person can see. So a person can believe. Verse 15. But even unto this day, in Paul, the day that Paul's writing, even unto this day when Moses is read, and the veil is upon their, now notice, he's not saying heart, mind here, is he? He's saying heart. For even unto this day, now it was Moses' day, or Paul's day, but it's true for our day as well, because it's eternal word and it goes forward. It isn't limited to the historical setting. Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So even with their heart, they can't get it because the heart is blinded as well as the mind is blinded. And in verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There was misunderstanding. They were ignorant, okay, because of this veil that was over their eyes. Now, ignorant means without knowledge. We had a fine message one night where the preacher talked about it, because it was Brother Cobb, talked about him being accused of being using the word stupid. And there are some things that indeed are stupid. I have done in my life some stupid things. But listen to me. This is ignorance. That's without knowledge. So you think you know a lot? The Bible says you're without knowledge because there's a veil over your mind and heart. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, we're looking at scriptures having to do with spiritual blindness. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read starting at verse 17. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify of the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." In this passage, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, in these verses, there is a mix of a description of a believer and an unbeliever. They once were an unbeliever, now they are a believer. Some of the things he says is true of them when they were, or those who are still an unbeliever. And then some things that he says are true of them now because they believe. "This I say," verse 17, "therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles." They're Gentiles, but they're not supposed to live. That's what walk means, okay? Live. They're not supposed to live in the vanity of their minds. Well, I know so much. I'm aware of so much. I have insight and understanding so much. I have had unsaved people ask me questions, teach me things that I never ever saw. Now, in one sense, that's marvelous, but it's usually it's a problem, because they have their verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Oh yeah, they know a lot, but they have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Amen. Through the ignorance that is in them.
That's exactly right.
Because, why? Of the blindness of their heart. And a person who has a blind heart, a blind mind, they need to come to the place, and if they're as smart and sharp and as intelligent as they would like to think they are, they may not put it out there for others, but you know, if they, the high image they have of themselves, they need to come to the place where they realize, I'm blind. I don't understand. I have a blind mind. The feelings that I have are not adequate because I have a blind heart.
Oh, come on.
And when a person admits that they have a blind heart, you say, well, I didn't say, I have a blind heart, God, forgive me and save me. Because that wasn't true of me. There were other teachings of the scriptures that were true of me when I got saved. There are others here that they didn't have to deal with the blindness of their heart and mind. But there are some who must. Now, how can I declare that? I can declare it because the Bible teaches it. That was true of these Ephesian believers. Verse 19 says that they were past feeling. I don't even feel right anymore. I don't even have the guilt feeling that I used to have. I don't have the conviction I used to have. Just the whole thing doesn't bother. I'm past feeling. And so they've given themselves over. They've given themselves over. Now, at this point, I have an asterisk. Because in the column of my Bible, I had to write a number 19 and then put the asterisk so that I understand these people have given themselves over to the lasciviousness. I don't know about you, but I other than read my Bible, I never use the word lascivious. I didn't even know what it meant. I mean, I knew it wasn't good, I knew it was bad, but I couldn't give you a definition. So I went and I got a definition and I wrote it in my Bible. And so if somebody says to me, what's lasciviousness, I have to hope I remember that I wrote it in Ephesians. Otherwise, you know, I'm flipping through, trying. I know it's at the top of the page. I cannot remember the passage, but I can remember where on the page I put the note. Now, that doesn't make sense, okay? All right, what did they give themselves over to? Because of a blind mind and a blind heart, they gave themselves over to lasciviousness, weird sexual practices. Lasciviousness. Weird sexual practices. There's many practices that are weird, but this is identifying weird sexual practices. I despise a man. Let me change it. I despise the actions of a man. I don't despise the man. I despise the actions of a man who will watch pornography, come home, and force his wife those weird sexual practices.
Yes, sir.
I despise that.
Yes, sir.
The man needs to be born again. And listen, this is the wonderful thing. God will forgive and save. In talking with such an individual, it's not uncommon to hear, well, you don't know what I've done. No, but God does.
That's right.
Oh, but he'd never forgive me. Oh, you're something special, huh? Oh, you're unique.
Come on.
The whole God of the universe that created everything. You're just but a speck of sand on the whole picture of life. And he said, here he's given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with, look at this, greediness. Is that greediness for the weird sexual practice? Or is that greediness as it would apply monetarily? I don't know. I didn't research that out. But this guy's got a greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And he's talking now to the believers. He said, you've not learned Christ this way. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning that former conversation, that former way of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Here it is. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind was blind, and God wants to give your mind sight. He wants you to see clearly with your mind. He not only wants you to, he will enable you to. Oh, but I don't think it'd work for me. There you go again.
Right.
Thinking you're something unique. If you note verse 20 and 21, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So here you sit, you hear, you've been taught by him, you've had the Spirit of God as he's worked through preachers. Now, we just came through Youth Week, and you've heard so many preachers, and the Spirit of God worked through them. I see verse 20 and 21 as descriptive of what Pastor taught and teaches about Hebrews chapter 6. You got to turn there. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, don't rely on your memory. Turn and look at it. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. They heard it. They were taught it. Were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And have tasted that good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So he's talking about in verse 20, Ephesians 4. Ye have not so learned Christ. You've learned him. You've tasted. You've been taught. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. Paul said, we don't deal with this deceitfully. We don't deal with this in craftiness. We're right up front. We're just telling it plain as can be. You can check it out in your own manual, the Bible. A blindness of heart and mind, willingly living. Now, did you hear what I said? Willingly living in this condition. I'm not willing to live in this condition. I don't want to be in this condition. You have to admit your blindness.
Come on.
Though I don't know the number of the days or weeks or months, are you taking a chance? You are going to die. Not if you're going to die. Not when you're going to, or excuse me, not when you're going to die. And not if you're going to die. You will die, but you'll die lost and your eternity will be in hell. Now, if you had 1 week to live and you knew that on day 7 it was over, would you do something about it? Only a fool wouldn't. Now you don't know the day nor the hour. The illustration true that the evangelist used that caused me to get up out of my back seat and come forward and get saved was he was preaching and there was a whole row of teenage boys. And he did plead with them boys to come and be saved. He saw that some of them wanted to and others didn't. And therefore, those who wanted to yielded to the resistance of those who didn't want to get saved. They all got up when the service was over, got in their car, and it wasn't too long after they left. Everybody was standing around talking, and they heard the siren of the emergency vehicles. Somebody came back in who had been on the road and said, remember that row of boys? They were in a bad car accident. And I don't remember the outcome, but some died. So you say, well, we got longevity in my family. My family usually lives to 80 this, 90 that. You don't know that. You taste it. You're benefiting from Christian culture, Christian lifestyle, the influence of the church has you in a clean and honest life. And let me tell you something, that's good. Just because an unsaved person is living the standard of the Christian culture, I'm not saying they should not, because that would just add sin to sin. But when you die, not if you die, but when you die, you'll die lost and your eternity will be in hell.
Amen.
When the service is over at 1 o'clock, Nick and I are going to get in the car and we're going to drive down Route 86. Every other time when we got home, dropped him off, went to my home. Today I'm going to go to the grocery store first. Pat wants some watermelon. Okay, so I'm going to go get some watermelon. It's on sale at Reed's Food Barn, by the way, in case you want to know. So I'm going to go get, and so that's what's happening, you see. But we don't know if we'll get home. You don't know if you can say, well, I don't live that far away. You know, you've heard the story, haven't you? That more deaths occur within a mile of home, and the guy said, that's it, I'm moving. And he moved 5 miles down the road. Yeah, we understandably laugh at such a thing. But it's no laughing matter, the things that you say. Now, I don't have the time to teach this. I'm just going to lay it out for you, okay? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't have the time to develop it, is what I'm saying. And what I'm giving will be sufficient. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, I'm in 1 Peter. That's why it doesn't look right. Yes?
Develop it next week. Can you have more you could develop? Let me know midweek.
Okay.
If you think you can make that another Sunday school lesson, let's do it.
Okay? Right. I'm not sure it could be. I'd have to think on
that. If you can.
You need to grow. Every Christian needs to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The necessity of Christian growth. Don't try to live on past growth and knowledge. Verse 1 to 7 talks about developing, okay, Christian growth. Whereby given us exceeding great and precious promises. And it says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and so on. You've got to add that. The result of Christian growth is in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be like him? Add all of these things to your faith and anything else that God gives you. So getting saved is important, but that these babies we see all around here, boy, they're precious seeing them little babies. But it won't be so precious if 5 years from now they're still at the mental and physical level they are now. That would be sad, wouldn't it? It sure would. And so, but if you add these things, it'll abound. Now, here's the one I want to leave you with. But he that lacketh these things is blind. So you see, this matter of spiritual blindness is keeping people from salvation. But then people, when they get saved, spiritual blindness can keep them from the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the dangerous thing. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Well, I don't know. Am I saved or am I not saved? I'm not sure. Have you forgotten what God did for you? If he did something for you, if you know you trusted him, if you know you had new life in Christ, but you were content to float along in Christian culture rather than developing the Christ in you. And so you have forgotten what you were purged from in those old sins. Now, this is not optional, because it's in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, where he says to us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He commands us, if you please, grow in grace. This is not something that'd be nice to happen. And if you don't do it, you're going to end up in a horrible mess. Now, that was part of my message on Sunday or whatever night I preached. Thursday, I guess it was, I preached. And that has to do with the matter of not following the Lord and not being where the Lord wants us to be. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Bless this message. Use it to be a help to each that need the help it can give, in Jesus' name, amen.
That's one of the most important messages we give. Amen.